All right. Good evening, you guys. I was in my boss's office a little while ago. I don't even remember what I was looking for. Just gathering material or something like that. And I ran across a book on his desk that he had been reading. I was intrigued by the title. It was Everything a Man Could Say to a Woman Without Offending Her. It was a pretty thick book. Probably 100 pages or so. And I didn't know how the author could come up with so many things. He'd been around for a little while, and I thought, a few pages maybe, but 100 pages. So I opened it. Sure enough, every page was empty. It reminds me of that old joke. Man walks along the beach, finds a genie in a bottle, and rescues the genie. The genie pops out and says, "No, you saved me. I'd like to grant you a wish." Well, the man thinks about it and says, "I've never been to Hawaii, and I'd really like to go there, but I'm afraid of planes. I'm afraid of boats. So how about if you built me a bridge?" Genie stepped back. "Do you know how much concrete that would take? How many pilings, rebar, steel? I mean, the asphalt alone makes that a ridiculous wish. Is there anything else, anything at all that you could think of?" So the man thought again. He said, "You know, there is one more thing. I've always wanted to understand women." "Well," the genie replied, "how many lanes did you say you want on that bridge?" "Seems that nobody understands women. I've been married 7 years, and to tell you the truth, I don't think women understand women. So, I've decided I'm going to take a few minutes to explain one basic fact of maintaining a good relationship with a woman. And here it is. Quit trying so hard to understand women. And try to understand the relationship." What I mean is this. You're going to drive yourself crazy trying to understand what she needs and wants from you. So instead, try to understand that if you're married, that means you're a husband. You can use the Bible, God's very own words, to figure out the definition of a husband. If you do this, if you fill the role of a husband, according to God's word, then whether or not she understands a woman, she will receive what she needs and wants from you. I bring all this up right now because it's a great prelude to my sermon message tonight, which is titled, Understanding Your Relationship with God. I believe there are three aspects involved in our relationship with God. First, we have a personal relationship because He's our Father in heaven. Second, we have a submissive relationship because He's our Lord. Now, both of these I may dive into for a future sermon, or you can even check them out on your own if you're intrigued by them. But I believe that most Christians have a pretty good understanding of how to apply these two aspects to their life. The third aspect, though, is one I think many Christians stumble on. It's this. We are the future bride of Christ. At this present time, we are engaged to Him. He is our fiancé. And so tonight we're going to learn how to have a marital relationship with Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. Paul's writing this letter to the church at Corinth because he helped start this church. And now he's a little concerned. He says, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid, lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." When Paul sent this letter to the Corinthians, he told them that he was worried about their betrothal. He wanted to present them as a pure virgin to Christ, but others were trying to lead them astray. When we get engaged, we tend to act all giggly and stupid because our engagement feels like a dream. We found that perfect spouse, or at least one that is willing to marry us, which for many of us might make that person a perfect spouse. And we begin planning our lives together. Unfortunately, we have to plan the wedding first. I've got to tell you from a guy's standpoint, the wedding is not part of the dream. In fact, I believe the wedding more closely resembles a really expensive nightmare. Because of all the worries that accumulate during this time of planning the wedding, and the worries that turn into arguments, and then the arguments turn into doubt. But somehow you manage to stumble your way through all of it, because on the other side of that wedding is the honeymoon. And then after that, paradise. Well, maybe not quite paradise, but with Christ it is paradise. Okay, so as a church, we are considered the future bride of Christ. We're not married yet. It's a betrothal. But in the time of Christ, the betrothal was a lot more serious than the engagements that we have today. It was almost a marriage. In fact, to break off an engagement, you often needed a certificate of divorce. Also, within a betrothal, there was usually some offering made for the bride. As we know from the story of Jacob, when he wanted to marry Rachel and offered 7 years of service to have her in marriage. So does anyone here know what Christ gave to us as an offering for the betrothal? He gave himself. He gave his own life for us. Not only lived 100% for us to the point of death, he gave his death for us as well. In marriage, both partners need to give 100%. So he didn't give 60% of his life, like some swoon theorists like to propose. If you don't know what a swoon theorist is, it's a person who believes Christ didn't quite die on the cross and we kind of faked the death and then pretended a resurrection. No, he didn't give 60%. He didn't give 70 or 80%. He didn't stop at 90%, although he could have. He could have called the angels down from heaven at any time to save him. Instead, Jesus gave 100% of his life for ours. In the Passion of the Christ, there's a scene that I'm sure you remember if you've seen the movie. So when Jesus was taken away to receive his lashings, when I saw that scene, I couldn't believe how horrible it actually was. You know, you read about it, and you understand it, but when you see it, it's a whole other picture. But I also believe that Mel Gibson probably added to it for Hollywood shock effect. As it turns out, I was wrong. Actually, as it turns out, Mel Gibson was wrong too. Jesus was beaten even worse than the movie portrayed. I read a passage in Isaiah 53:14, where Isaiah prophesies of the Christ's sufferings. He says that Christ's appearance would be marred more than any other man. So how horrible does someone have to be beaten to be marred more than any other man? Christ gave 100%. So, that's the standard. 100% is being willing to suffer and to die as Christ died. Then where would you place yourself on the 100% scale? Let me tell you this. Most Christians I talk to say they would be willing to die for Christ. And you may be thinking the same thing. Sad truth is, I think, including myself, most Christians would probably have an easier time dying for Christ than living for Him. It's a sad truth because most Christians won't ever have the opportunity to actually die for Christ. But every Christian has the opportunity to live for Christ. So with death off of the scale, as Jesus' death was just a special offering to us for our betrothal, we now have a new scale. It's a life scale. So how much of your life do you give to Christ? I'd say most of us fall somewhere in the bottom 50%. But if Christ gave 100%, then as Dion says, shouldn't we too give 100%? We can't expect that 50% of ourselves will allow for that great of a relationship. Let's go to Matthew 25. We're going to read verse 1 and on, the parable of the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and five of them were prudent. But when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in the flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out and meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered and said, "No, there will not be enough for us and you, too. Instead, go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make a purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Out of those virgins only brought 50% to the table, and they were turned away. But the other five were prudent. They brought both their lamps and the oil they needed. Everything they needed to meet the bridegroom they had with them, and they entered into the wedding feast. They gave 100%. Sometimes we don't always know where, or that we're only putting forward 50% in our efforts. And so it takes a radio preacher to show us the error of our ways. I say that because that's what happened to me. I was listening last week to some radio show. A preacher guy was on there, and he asked a simple question to illustrate what he called the value system. His question was this: how many of you make it a priority to memorize Scripture? When I was in college, I made a list of goals. One goal was to have the Bible memorized in 10 years. That goal expired last year. Now, I wish I was able to tell that radio preacher, "Well, yes, I actually have all the Scriptures memorized." But instead, I was confronted with the fact that if you don't try to accomplish a goal, you won't, no matter how much time you give yourself. But that's not where the preacher got me. After asking how many made it a priority to memorize Scripture, he asked a follow-up question. He asked how many would make it a priority to memorize Scripture if they were given $1,000 per Scripture to memorize. And that's the value system. I don't know that I would have had the entire Bible memorized, but I would have tried. So the radio preacher showed me I fell somewhere on the 50%, the bottom 50%, that money was a stronger motivator than having a good relationship with Christ. Doesn't everyone agree that a spouse should be a priority in life? Is there anyone here that thinks money should be more important than your spouse? Probably not. Does anyone know what the number one cause of divorce is? Money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain." Not only is money the number one cause for divorce in our earthly marriages, it's also a cause for divorce from our spiritual fiancé. A Christian author who wrote a money management book recently said in an interview that many Christians are good at tithing their 10%, but then turn around and use their other 90% to live just like the rest of the world lives. So picture Christ as your working spouse. He provides you with everything you have. Again, 100%. Being so loving, He allows you to spend what He sends home any way you want. And if you decide to spend any on Him, just to do it from the heart. There's a 10% tithing standard brought forward from the Old Testament that many Christians ascribe to because it's a comfortable number to deal with. But if our spouse is giving 100% and we're giving 10, how exactly does that balance out? Again, we're living in the bottom 50. 100% of our resources should be given to Him. After tonight's message, I'd like you to go home and think about where these resources might be. They don't always include money. In fact, our personal resources, our spiritual offerings are a lot more desirable. Like, for instance, this morning when the ladies were talking or brought forward in prayer requests about the blankets that were being handed out to the homeless, it was a lot easier for people to donate money to the cause than to step forward and donate time. I know this 100% thing seems maybe a bit overwhelming, but if you want to enjoy the full rewards of Christ's relationship, then the closer you get to the 100%, the better your relationship will be. I'm sure it doesn't matter if you go out to a movie with your friends, play softball a couple hours a week, take your spouse out to dinner. You know, there's a certain joy in all those things, and they can all be done in Christ. But there's no sacrifice. Still somewhere around that 50% mark. Giving 100% doesn't mean you have to stop those activities, but it does mean that some other activities should be added. There's another joy out there, and it comes from the upper 50. It's the joy you receive from handing out blankets for the homeless, the toy to an orphan at Christmas time, and spending time with the elderly ladies down at the nursing home that have no one else to spend time with. When those things are a part of your life, it's then that you're living in the upper 50, and your relationship with Christ will be 100% rewarding. Thank you.